Thank you for listening to the podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. The Exchange is a weekly production of Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. More information about and past editions of The Exchange audio podcast can be found at myfaithradio.com. Under Programs, select The Exchange. We hope you enjoy and are challenged by this week's podcast.
It's been so beautiful because just the same way that God led me to every relationship and every open door and every step of what to do and how to do it, He keeps doing that. Yeah. I mean, I shouldn't be surprised, but He is so good to stay in this with me, and He keeps leading and giving new vision.
Hi, and welcome to today's show. We're glad to have you on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries. Remember that The Exchange is a place where we engage in truth, thoughts, and theology to compel one another to love and good deeds. Our featured guest on today's show is Jenny Allen. She's the founder and visionary for the IF Gathering. She's an award-winning and best-selling author of Anything and Restless. She has a master's degree in biblical studies from Dallas Theological Seminary. She's a very accomplished woman. We're glad to have her here. As we get started today, remember to engage with us on social media. Just be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange so we know that you're in the conversation. We'll go to the interview after this Ministry Grid teaching from small group expert Carolyn Takeda about spiritually growing the people who are in your groups.
So in this stage, members know and love one another. They recognize their strengths and weaknesses of each person, and they accept them. The group is cohesive. There's mutual respect is high. The members are interdependent and becoming more so. And so desire for personal spiritual growth and greater missional purpose is really what needs to be driving the group's relationships and activities in this stage. At this point, you want the group to start going beyond itself and reaching out to non-believers and showing God's love to those in need. And so members regularly now are engaging in spiritual disciplines. They're understanding the role of the group in their spiritual development and how God's using that group there. And the group is consistently looking for ways to encourage and hold each other accountable in their commitments towards change. So this should be a high fruitful stage. And to discover whether a group is healthy in this maturing stage, ask yourself these questions. One, are the members regularly spending time with God and engaging in personal spiritual disciplines? Whether it's reading the Word every day, or chunks of time in God's Word, or praying, just whatever helps them grow spiritually, are they doing that on their own? They're self-feeding, basically. Two, do members look for ways to serve and care for one another? So if someone is ill at the hospital, instead of looking to the leader to go visit and take care of them, do they then dive in and go visit and set up meals for the family and just do those caretaking things like a family would? You're seeing more of that kind of activity. Number three, do members hold each other accountable to their commitment toward change? And I'm talking something beyond just week one, they say, oh, I'm going to, do X thing because I feel like God wants me to talk to my neighbor. So that means the following week that the people in the group feel comfortable saying, hey, Joe, how did that go? Did you talk to your neighbor? And it's not weird or awkward, but that's the norm. The norm is that people say, I want to do this. I think God's calling me to this next step. And then the group rallies around, supports them, and then actually asks if that's happening. Four, our group time is marked by anticipation of what God can do. Again, it's the power of God unleashed in people that brings fruit and that brings change. So we want to constantly create a sense of anticipation and an awareness of what God is doing and a desire for that. Five, are members growing in the fruit of the Spirit such that life change is apparent? A lot of times, when you look at are people really growing in groups, there's this, quantitative measure. How many people are in groups? Are they attending regularly? All that kind of stuff. But there's this qualitative life change measure that's probably even much more important. And that has to do with, are you a different person? Are you more loving, kind, gentle, more self-controlled? Are you having the fruits of the Spirit that Galatians talks about? Is that more apparent in you and your members 6 months, 1 year, and you're just marking that and you're seeing change happen? It doesn't have to be radical. It might be radical, but that you're seeing those steps of change be apparent.
In the face of so many critical social challenges, what are the loving biblical responses? Here's David Platt, author of Counterculture.
We're living in momentous days, a rapidly shifting moral landscape all around us, prevalent, pressing social issues on all sides, ranging from massive poverty in the world to orphans and widows to abortion to issues of religious liberty and racism and same-sex marriage and sexual morality. We as the church need to know how the gospel speaks to each one of these issues. That's the whole purpose of this book and this Bible study, is to equip and encourage the church to think through how does the gospel apply to all of these pressing social issues in our day, and how does God's word change the way we live in the middle of each of these issues in the culture around us.
Learn more at lifeway.com/counterculture.
Well, thanks so much for joining us here on the show. We're so glad to have you on The Exchange.
It's great to be here.
Well, let's just jump right in. You have really just been engaged in some ministry ventures that have taken off. You, of course, you're an author. You've got a thousand things. Someone just did the intro. But this IF gathering, our church was involved, others. What's this? Where did you and your husband come up with this idea, and what's it all about?
Well, I wish I could say just one day, you know, the whole idea fell into my lap and my brain, and we ran with it, but it's really just been a step-by-step of obedience. And years ago, probably about 8 years or more now, I woke up in the middle of the night and just had one of these moments with God where I felt like He was calling me to disciple a generation. And the funny thing about that night is I have 3 kids at the time. I had my husband was a pastor, a church planner, and I don't think I had a Twitter account. I don't think I had a blog. I mean, there was no means to do what God was asking me to do. And so I didn't know what to do with it. And I remember just putting it away and but really for about 2 or 3 days, it kind of haunted me. Like, it was just heavy. But I put it away and I said, God, if this is from you, you will have to accomplish it, because I can't even think of the first step. And so years later, fast forward, I've always taught my Bible. I've always had women in my living room. Ended up opening up my Bible studies, and a lot of people came, and a lot of churches started doing them, and got to come into the publishing world. It was very providential and such a miracle, because it's difficult to get into the publishing world, and the doors just kind of opened. Yeah. And I thought, oh, this is it. This is going to be me discipling a generation. But the more I thought about it, I thought, I'm a white girl from Texas. I don't think I will disciple a generation. I think it will be many people. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to build a place where we could come together as leaders that reach different people, that have different ministries and callings, but we come together and in one place where our only goal is to make God great and to disciple women in the church. Yeah. And so it's just been so beautiful to see so many people really lay down their own name and their own title and come be a part of something that we're sharing and God's blessing.
Are there different things? Well, first of all, tell us why IF? Why is it called IF?
So people don't know. My husband and I were driving, and we were thinking about what won't go away for you, Jenny. Mm-hmm. Like, you're going to have messages that you write a book about and you care about for a season, but what will never go away? And I said, I will never quit asking this question of, if God is real, then what? Mm-hmm. And so for me, it was just this, in a way, I ask myself that every day. It's kind of, if God is true and real and I'm going to heaven, does this matter? Yeah. You know, and usually the answer is no. Yeah. So it kind of frames and shapes the way I think it always did. Mm-hmm. And so I knew, you know, in 20 years, if I'm still asking that question, it's a good thing. And of course, I know He's real. I know
Right.
I've seen it more than ever through IF. But I think that sometimes I don't always live like that. Yeah. And I wanted to put myself in that tension every day.
Yeah. It's a women's ministry, which is always fascinating to me, but because I'm, of course, not a woman, but I have 3 daughters, so yes, that's both awesome and a prayer request. But when you launch a women's focus, what's different about that from general ministry as a whole? I mean, and how do you try to express that differently in the organization or the writing?
You know, I don't.
Okay.
I am a woman, and I don't think it is all different.
Okay.
I think we need our spaces to really just wrestle and to hear each other and to empathize. I think there's a lot of relational emphasis. You know, as women, I mean, we've really crossed some barriers and boundaries in Christendom. We have brought together charismatics and just all different types, Baptists and Presbyterians and non-denominational leaders, and really, you know, all of us that are, I would say, Orthodox and we're following Jesus and love Him dearly. And hold to the truth of Scripture. We come together, and we have a lot in common.
Yeah.
I mean, and I think we needed the space to be able to build relationships. It's very relational. And I think a lot of men have joked and said men could never do that, you know, and I don't believe that.
I don't
think it's so
true.
Possible.
Yeah, yeah.
I think it's happening, yeah. But I do think we are tackling it in a difficult way. We have gotten pushback about that, and certainly we don't agree. You know, my personal theology is very clear to me. I don't have to fight for every little jot and tittle, because what I think about is, if God is real and heaven is coming, then we've got a lot of work to do, and how much more powerful if we're doing it together. And I think that's what IF has displayed to the world is, you know what, we can, for a season, lay some things down. Now, if we were a local church, we wouldn't have that luxury.
Sure.
We need to spell out what we believe on this, and this. But as an organization that's just supporting the local church, we can say we are about the Word of God. We are about prayer. We are about Jesus as the one and only means to salvation. His blood was necessary for us. So we are about these things. But those things bring a lot of people together.
Yeah.
And have really loved being on mission with people that are different than
That's
me.
That's good. Because, I mean, first of all, that'll get you in trouble in some places, as you know. But if there is a body of Christ and people, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and Baptists, and Lutherans are part of that, maybe we can actually act like it is a body of Christ. Maybe some differences and some things that put us in different churches and denominations, but at the same time, one body functioning. If God is real, one body functioning that way.
Right.
So when you do this, it's just kind of exploded. It's become a big deal, and like I said, our church was a participant, others were as well. How's it been to deal with all this? You're just kind of going along, and then...
Yeah, I mean, as you can imagine, there were a lot of fears, and I remember the first day I woke up after IF, the first IF, it was just a year and a half ago, and I guess for years, everything had been about getting to that day, you know, where we launched it.
Yeah.
And I didn't think about the next day. You know,
I didn't think
about the day after. And we woke up and my husband looked at me and said, I think we just birthed a baby dragon. And it wasn't, you know, it was this idea of like, we don't even know what we just did, but it's not the end. You know, the day after was just the beginning. Yeah. And so I remember just not even knowing my next step. And it's been so beautiful because just the same way that God led me to every relationship and every open door and every step of what to do and how to do it, He keeps doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, I shouldn't be surprised, but he is so good to stay in this with me, and he keeps leading and giving new vision, darn it. You know, I don't need any more vision, I'll get it sometimes. And so it's just, I like him so much because he's not in it just for using me for something.
Right, sure.
It's like he really wants to be in a relationship and lead me through this.
Yeah.
And so I feel comforted that, you know, I'm in this with great people, an amazing team, an amazing staff, an amazing board, an amazing husband that just has supported and loved me and helps me lead. So, you know, it's good.
Okay, so you're, in addition to being this movement facilitator, you're also an author. And tell me about what inspired you to write the first time. People always want to know, well, how did you get started? What did you write first?
Well, for me, it is Bible studies.
Yeah.
I became a Christian. I came home. I was 17 years old. And I pulled together all these freshman girls in a room in our church, and I started teaching them the book of Revelations.
Which is the great place to start.
Right,
exactly.
As a baby Christian.
Exactly.
So smart of me. But it was interesting to me. Yeah. I was like, let's read this. And I mean, that's what I did when I met Christ. I just wanted to talk about him. Mm. I wanted to give him away. And so I would just do that in out of my living room every semester, every year, you know, in college, and then every year afterward, I always had my girls that I was discipling.
Yeah.
And I always wrote my own studies. Yeah. And, of course, there was the occasional Beth Moore or, other studies. But usually I was writing my own, and I loved it so much. And then what happened was I opened up this door to other people coming, and a lot of people came.
Yeah.
And so I was like, okay, this is more than I thought. You know, I didn't know, sometimes things take a life of their own. And so this is what Bible study was for me. And so that's where I started. And so I go to, my husband's like, you need to see, other churches are using this. You need to see if other people could be blessed by this. And we had 12 people from these first two Bible studies I taught, Stuck and Chase, 12 people accepted Christ in Austin. And so it just felt like the hand of God was kind of on it. And so we took it to a little writing retreat. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't bring anything correct. I didn't look up Mike Hyatt's blog. You know, I didn't know. And so I bring, you know, my Bible studies. And I mean, the doors just opened. And so they said, you know, when I went to the first meeting with my publisher, they said, could you write a book? And I was like, well, I don't know. I could try. Yeah. I have a lot to say.
Yeah, I got words.
Yeah, I've got lots of words. And I mean, it is the hardest thing. And it's so dear. Because, you know, people will come up to me all the time and they'll just hug me as if they knew me, as if, as if we were really good friends. And I love that because they do know a part of my soul and my life. And I'm so thankful that God can allow things to multiply in such a way that it could feed more people. So it's such a gift what I get to do.
The world that you and I live in is not the world as God created it to be.
On how Christ changes everything, here's Pastor Matt Chandler of Village Church in Dallas-Fort Worth talking about recovering redemption.
So redemption, rescue, reconciliation will not be found inside of you, will not be found in others. The world will not provide it, and religion can't bring it.
How? That becomes the question, right? How?
Real, deep, meaningful life is found in being connected to the Son of God.
God meets you where you are, but He doesn't leave you there.
Worldly sorrow is not interested in killing the lion, it's interested in training the lion. We don't tame our sin, we don't try to make it behave, we don't teach it to do tricks, we don't try to control it. We seek to put sin to death. And so if we will persevere in the ongoing ethic of confession, repentance, and life together, we must be very, very serious about pursuing joy. Not cheap, transient joys, but eternal, soul-saturating, life-transforming joys. The gospel is the remedy to the problem of the heart, the only remedy. Nothing else will ever solve it.
Learn more about Recovering Redemption, a 12-session Bible study at recoveringredemption.com.
Welcome back. Our guest today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer is ministry founder and best-selling author, Jenny Allen. Before we go back to the second part of Ed's discussion with Jenny, our friend and Philadelphia pastor, Eric Mason, is going to talk about God's restoration in families.
We need men who reflect God's design for fatherhood and manhood. And so that comes in so many different facets because God, in calling us to salvation and restoring what Adam and Eve messed up, particularly Adam, when the fall happened, when Jesus Christ came, He came to restore us to what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, a new humanity or new manity. And in being new men, that automatically leads man to wherever he is playing out the different roles of masculinity, whether it's a fatherhood, whether it's in providing, all the different husband, all the different facets of manhood. God, when He redeems that man, it's to permeate every single area. And so it's assumed when a man becomes a father, a Christian man, a man who's transformed by the gospel, becomes a father, he lives out that reality wherever he lives and dwells. I mean, and so I think it's very, very important for us as men to grow in our trajectory, in our recognition of understanding, what does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a man? And so as we come in contact with becoming a believer and growing in our faith, we're to be unbelievably engaged in the idea of growing in our masculinity so that we are not taking our P's and Q's from the first Adam. Now when Christ came, He turns things back on its head and puts everything in the right direction so that in every single area of our lives, men, based on God's word, are able to be great fathers. And one of the things that I like about what Malachi even talks about, that John the Baptist picks back up, is that one of the roles of the Messiah was to turn the sons' and the fathers' hearts back to each other. And I think applicationally, we can see that in so many places where it's needed now. We literally need the prophetic voice of Malachi and John to be applied based on Jesus' death and resurrection, to be infused in how fathers and sons are turned back to each other.
Well, one of the things that you wrote about that really resonated with a lot of people and now is being re-released in the book, Anything, now with Bible study connections inside of it, but it's kind of built around the idea of surrender. Why is that so important for the Christian?
You know, for me, I was a Christian probably, 18 years before I really ever got to that point where I surrendered everything. Yeah. I think control and fear and And, you know, for me, it was also loving people's opinions. There was just so many things that competed for me with God. Yeah. And I remember I was reading Katie Davis's blog from Uganda, yeah. and at the time nobody
Kisses
knew her
with
name.
Katie.
That's
right?
her book, yeah, but yeah. at the time
right,
she
the
just had
wasn't
a blog.
Called that, right?
And she, you know, I hadn't ever heard of her. A friend mentioned her to me that night, and I came home and was reading her blog, and it was this, you know, wall that yeah. God just allowed me to just run into headfirst of, I've got to stop. Like, yeah. I cannot keep living for all of this world. Yeah. Like, I've got to stop. And, yeah. and if God is real, I need to live like it. And so I think it was such a moment of conviction, of yeah. repentance, of God, I just remember weeping that night on the floor and just saying, God, I want to live for you, and I'm so sorry mm. that I have in so many ways chosen people above you. Mm. And I think what had happened was all of those years that I was in ministry and teaching the Bible, for crying out loud, you know, I mean, everyone would have said I was the surrendered, sold out Christian, but in my soul, I was negotiating it. Mm-hmm. I was thinking, what is, you know, how does this appear for me? And does this seem arrogant? I would never have even written books or anything else because I didn't want to appear arrogant. Right. I mean, I couched it in humility, but it yeah. was pride. And it was a love of this world instead of God. And so what had to happen for me to do all the things that we're doing right now, I had to come to a place of, I'm in. Like, mm. this is no longer about me. I'm not building my kingdom. Mm. You build yours. Never would I have dreamed that meant writing books or speaking or leading If Gathering or starting that. I was doing good to just get up in front of more than 7 people and teach my Bible. Right. You know, it was so far from anything we thought, as well as, you know, my son. We adopted our son from Rwanda, yeah. which I'd known and had a passion for forever, but I didn't want to rock the boat. I didn't want my parents to be upset, and I didn't know what it would mean for our kids and for our family. I just was playing life so safe.
Yeah.
And so I think at that point, I mean, I just said, I'm in, whatever happens. And I mean, everything started happening.
Yeah.
It was
yeah.
like God was just waiting for that.
Sure.
But the first thing that happened was I woke up the next morning, and my soul felt different.
Hmm.
I was more free. Hmm. And I remember reading that verse, it is for freedom that Christ set us free.
Right.
And I remember before this prayer thinking, I have no idea what that means.
Right.
Is that true on earth?
Hmm.
I think that might be true in heaven.
Hmm.
And then the next day, I felt it. Yeah. Maybe for the first time in my life.
Yeah.
Of just truly being free. Like, I'm not in bondage to what people think. I'm not
right.
in bondage to control.
Right.
It felt like all of a sudden all of the ropes that were holding the ship down, you know,
yeah.
were just gone. And I was just at sea, and yeah. I was enjoying God, and I was enjoying His plans for me. They were not easy. They have not been easy. But being with Him and not tethered to this world as much is a big deal.
Hard place to get, which is ironic because we put ourselves in the other place and we put ourselves with expectations of men and women on us. And then we become Christians, and there's a whole nother layer of expectations yeah. that the church people and others. You know, most of our listeners are you know, pastors, church leaders, Christians who are, you know, engaged in church, and yet that becomes a place of expectation. So why is it so hard for us to break free of that, to lay it all down before the Lord, not focus on what others are thinking, but just complete surrender to Him? Why is that so hard?
Well, there's a reason it's a book and not a pamphlet.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good word.
It was a long journey.
Yeah.
It was built on moments of realizing that this life is not satisfying even when you get mm-hmm. the best of things,
yeah.
even when everything works out well. I think it's a gift if you can actually taste all of your dreams coming true, because then you know, hey, it's not in this mm-hmm. either, you know? And I think that at that point in my life, I was ready for God and what He had for me. I just didn't want to continue this path of control. And I do think it is so hard, because honestly, when you pray, so anything is a prayer.
Right.
It's saying, God, we will do anything.
Sure.
And that's what my husband and I began to pray after this point in our lives. And he took us up on it. And it is uncomfortable every single day. I mean,
yeah.
honestly, I understand the word perseverance in a new way. There's spiritual attack. There's discouragement.
Mm-hmm.
There is this fear that as God is using you, that, you know, I don't measure up to this task that you've given me. There's, I mean, it could go on and on, you know. It is unbelievable, like, how much is against us to move forward and surrender. But I know that this is what He made us for. And I think people that have tasted it and tasted freedom like that, Not that they won't go back on a daily basis and be tempted, but when you've really tasted freedom, you never want to live without that again. And I feel like now when I feel kind of those ropes being strung back out and tied back down, I feel it and I will go to war. And I will text my community and I will get on my knees and I will get in the Word in Ephesians 6. Every time I lay that out and think, okay, what do these verses mean to fight, you know, the warfare and to fight living for this world? Because we tend to categorize sin, but the truth is sin is just idolatry. And so my idolatry of people, even though that made for a moral life, was as atrocious as someone's idolatry of alcohol or sex or whatever. So I think that we have to begin to hate our sin and confess it and repent. And we also have to want freedom more than, and God more than we want our lives to work out a certain way.
Well, and you talk about idolatry. You know, the Bible teaches us to, warns us about idolatry more than any other sin. Mm-hmm. And so the idolatry of the expectations of others and the freedom that comes from that. What are other idols that you see in lives in our Western English-speaking cultural context that you care about, that you want to speak into, that you want to see change by either your writing, your speaking, or your conferencing?
I think for women, I see a lot of shutting ourselves down. There's a lot of women that I think know what they're good at and they know what they could do for the kingdom, but they dismiss it somehow and they push it away. And so I think there's an idolatry of, I don't know if that's control sometimes. I think it's control or approval. I think sometimes we can have idolatry of success. And so ministry, which is meant to be this outpouring of our love for God, can become an idol to where we now are worshiping the thing that God gave us to make him known. We can worship our own name being great. I mean, that's the thing. If you are in ministry in any form, whether it's a pastor or writing books or for me leading IF now, I have to constantly, you know, hand it back over again and say, God, I will give this up. And I think about the verse that talks about, you know, if your right eye is causing you to sin, cut it out. I mean, he very much cares that our hearts are right with him. And so I think my love for purity and my love for humility has just grown and grown in this because I so badly want to get to the end of my life and face God because I know I will. And I want him to be proud. I know he loves me. And I know, but I want my heart to be right with him. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get there and be surprised. I want to get there and say, hey, we were at sea together. We caused some damage together. Like, thank you. And I want to not be caught worshiping, you know, at the idol of myself, at the idol of people. And it's a fight, you know, it's a war to stay humble and to keep loving God more than anything else.
Well, keep writing, keep speaking. You're speaking into my life and others' lives, and we appreciate you so much.
Thank you.
For resources mentioned in the show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com where you can always find past episodes. We're so glad that you joined us. We hope you have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.